Heavenly Father, this morning, dear Lord, I pray that your word would go forth and speak to hearts. I pray that you would take these simple words that you have allowed me to understand, and now, Lord, I pray that they would be your words as they go forth and to speak to hearts. I pray, dear Lord, you'd be with our pastor this morning. Strengthen his body. Help him, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're in Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter number 23. Exodus 23, as we've talked about, we are in the civil or social law that God has given through Moses. The civil and social laws, we saw one aspect of it last week, the law of the Hebrew slave. This week we look at the law of the feast. Again, the book of Exodus is the revelation of redemption. It's talking about how Jesus Christ was foreshadowed to come and to die for all mankind. He was to shed His blood. He's the Lamb of God. And here in this book of Exodus, we have that shadow, that type, that figure as it's portrayed as His coming. So the people in the Old Testament looking towards the cross, whereas we today are looking back to the cross for our salvation. In Exodus chapter 23, look with me. In verse 14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month, Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. This is a law. All the males were to be in Jerusalem, worshiping and observing these three feasts. Jesus Christ, as a small child, was observing these three feasts. The Apostle Paul, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, was observing these three feasts. The disciples were observing these three feasts. John the Baptist observed these three feasts. All of the saints of old have observed, of the males, have observed these feasts. And each of these feasts, now these aren't the only feasts that Israel was to observe, but these were the first three that were given. And these three feasts point to Jesus Christ and His life. Now there are specific joyful occasions in our own lives that we naturally observe every year. Some people choose not to observe their birthday, but it still comes every year if you choose to observe it or not. My opinion, you should observe everyone the Lord gives you, for it is another year that He has allowed you to live on this earth. And so that is just a personal occasion that we celebrate and observe each year as an individual, our birthday. But also, if you have been married and are married, then you observe your wedding anniversary. And if your loved one has passed on to the other side and waiting for you in heaven, I would still observe that wedding anniversary, for that is a special day between you and your spouse. And that is a personal observation that we do each year. And then there are some national days that we commemorate or observe. In our country, we observe the Day of Independence, of our independence from England and from representation without, taxation without representation. Countries observe a day of its revolution against a tyranny, or a day when its armies gained a great victory over their enemies. So nations have days that they celebrate and observe annually. So it's also reasonable that this practice should also follow, is followed by the church. The days on which great spiritual blessings or deliverances were granted to remember and to pass down to generation after generation, to continue to observe these instances where God's blessings came down to the church. And so the Jews here are given three festivals, three feasts to observe. And then we see again in Exodus 23, in verse 15, they begin to be announced. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. That is the first, the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, that is the second feast, the feast of harvest, which thou hast sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, that is the third feast, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. These three feasts, all the males were to worship and observe in commemoration of one specific thing that happened, or many specific things that happened in the history of the Jewish people, but they all point to something in the life of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first. This began with the Passover in Egypt, when we know plagues came through Egypt as God had sent them, and on the last plague, the death angel was going to come through and kill the firstborn. And the law given, the ordinance given, was for the Hebrews to slay a perfect lamb and to apply the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, of course, a picture of the cross. And this is where it began. It was began with that one observance of the Passover feast, the first. And then this feast was to commemorate that remembrance of the Passover and the deliverance of God, but also it continued for 7 more days after that specific date. The Passover commemorated the passing over of the death angel of their homes, and the firstborn there in the home is preserved by the blood that is applied on the door. Unleavened bread was eaten in commemoration of their hasty exodus from Egypt. They didn't have time to prepare cakes and breads. They left in a haste as Pharaoh is rushing them out of the land, and so they were to eat unleavened bread as they left. And then at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they brought in a sheaf, a leaf of new barley that had just been harvested. This timing of this feast was in the barley harvest, the first harvest of the year. And this sheaf of new barley, as it is called, the first fruits of the harvest, was offered as a wave offering to the Lord. And you can see that ordinance in Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 14, where it talks about the wave offering to the Lord. Now, the spiritual lessons of this Feast of the Unleavened Bread are many. Or it is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but today it's called the Feast of Passover. And of course we know the Passover points to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He gave His life for all of mankind. And through the next 7 days, as that feast is observed by the Hebrew people, what happens in the life of Christ after He dies on the cross, but He goes into the tomb, and then He arises from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, that is the first fruits of the resurrection. So all of these things happen in the span of the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the spiritual lessons here is God is constantly reminding the Hebrew people to put sin away, the unleavened bread, get the sin away. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible and a type of evil. Put this evil away. Put the sin away. So there's 7 days where they're eating this unleavened bread. God is constantly wanting to remind the Hebrew people and us today, Christians, to put away from their midst and separate themselves from evil and from sin. The biblical meaning, as we said, of leaven is a symbol of sin, error, evilness. And so during these 7 days, they were to put that aside. The practice of putting away leaven was to be a reminder of God's desire for them to live a pure life to Him. And we have already seen that is impossible. We cannot live a complete 100% pure life to God. For we have this flesh, this carnal nature. But we are to strive towards that holiness that we are to live. The Israelites also needed to be reminded during this feast as they observed it. Their relationship of dependence upon God. For if they had not applied that blood to their door in Egypt, the firstborn in their home would have died. It would have not just passed over their house because they were an Israelite. It would not have just passed over their house because they were a Jew or a Hebrew. It would not have passed over their home because they were descendant of Abraham. It only would pass over their house because they applied the blood to the door. And the same is true today. Your salvation cannot save your children or your grandchildren. The blood must be applied to each individual's heart. If the blood is not applied to each individual's heart, then they are not saved. So you must, as an individual, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Accept His work on the cross of Calvary for yourself. Not because something your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents have done, because of what you have done. Now, it's freely offered to all, past, present, future, whoever that blood is applied, is given freely as a free gift by God to all. But you first must accept it. You must receive it. So this feast to the Jews, to the Hebrew people, was a reminder of their dependence on God as they stood with God. And it is a reminder to us as we look back to this feast, to the feast of Passover, which we look to the cross now as what we are dependent on God for our salvation. It is nothing that I do. It is nothing that you do. It is all dependent on God. It is also a reminder to the Hebrew people that He freed them from their slavery. He freed them from their bondage. For they were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And the oppression that they were having to take and the rejection and the ridicule and the mockery and the low of life that they were living in those 400 years, God rescued them. From that. He delivered them from that bondage. For us today, as we look back at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we look back at the Feast of Passover, as we look back to the cross, take a moment and think, when Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross of Calvary and was buried in the borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, He arose from the grave alive forevermore. He delivered us from bondage of sin. He delivered us from the bondage of slavery. For all of us, before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, are a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. You are His until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as we look at this first feast, we should take a moment and thank God Almighty, but Jesus Christ, we should thank Him that He was willing to come and to die for us and have the sins of our sins placed upon Him that we might be free from it. What a blessing that is. Look, hold your place there and look with me in a New Testament verse that helps us understand this type, this shadow, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." And what is leaven a type of? Sin, error, evilness. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast." What feast? Passover feast, as Christ is our Passover. "So therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to keep the feast of unleavened bread. We are to remember as Christians what Christ has done for us, not neglect thanking God, worshiping God, praising God for delivering us from the bondage of sin. And then we go to the next feast, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. This feast of the harvest, was 50 days after the feast of unleavened bread. It was actually 50 days after the wave offering of the new barley crop. In our New Testament, we know this as the day of Pentecost. 50. The day of 50. It's the Pentecost. It is the day that the Holy Spirit came upon the believers as they were in the upper room and they began to witness for Christ. The main ceremony and observance for the Hebrew people was an offering to God of 2 leavened cakes of the very finest flour that they had just gathered. It was the wheat harvest. Some say the corn harvest, but it was the wheat harvest. So the first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the first harvest of the year, the barley crop. And now we come mid-year and they are harvesting in the wheat. And they are to offer to God 2 leavened loaves of the finest flour made from the wheat they just gathered in. The festival only lasted one day. But Jewish tradition connects this feast with the giving of the law back at Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. But there are such wonderful spiritual lessons for this feast for us today. This feast was always a joyful occasion, simply because it was an expression of gratitude for all that God had done for them through this second harvest. Now they have brought in crops a second time. This was a reminder that without God and without His resources, there would have been no crop to harvest. They are to remember through this feast of harvest a celebration of God, a thankfulness to God, for God provided the soil for the seed to grow in. For God provided the rain to water the flower or the seed for it to grow. Or He provided the stream or the river that they could gather water from, or the well, He provided those. God provided the seed itself. God provided the growth of the seed and the laws governing the growth of the seed. God provided the sunlight to give the plant warmth so it might grow. God provided the germination process of the seed. God provided the fruit of the seed that they might harvest it. God provided the strength of man that he might go in the field and be able to harvest the seed, and the health of the individual to go and harvest the seed. This was a festival of the harvest, but it was a festival of thanksgiving to God that they realize they are dependent on God for their sustenance. They are dependent on God for their very life. For man to harvest the food that God provided to them, man is constantly reminded that he must be a fellow laborer with God, constantly dependent on God. For I'm not a farmer. I've worked on farms as a child in the summer, as a teenager in the summer, and I know it's hard work, and I know it is backbreaking work, and it is a work that when you look back down the rows and you see it growing, it is a blessing to look back at. But as someone that has lived day in, day out, depending on that crop to grow for their sustenance, remember it's not because of you. It's not what you have done. Yes, you labored. But as you labored, you were a fellow laborer with God, and you are completely dependent on God for that growth of that seed. Just as we are accustomed to going to a store now and buying fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, well, someone had to put that labor into that growth of that vegetable. But ultimately, it was God. So every time you take a bite of a fresh vegetable or a fresh fruit, thank God that we are dependent on Him for our very sustenance. But in the New Testament, we see as this also, this feast of the harvest is actually, in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost. We see this is the day that the Holy Spirit of God was given to man, to indwell man. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, a believer can be fed from the Word of God. Now, it's going to take labor on our part. We're going to labor with God to study His Word, to read His Word, to meditate, memorize His Word. But it really is dependent on God to teach us His Word. We are dependent on Him as co-laborers, fellow laborers with Him. This food not only sustains a believer for that day that we continue in the practice, but it will help us to grow and mature in the Lord. So as we look at this feast of the harvest, as the Hebrews are looking at it from a standpoint of the crops that they harvested and thanking God for His resources and for His excellence of gathering and bringing and the laws governing the growth of seed, we as Christians should be thanking the Holy Spirit of God for illuminating the Scriptures and teaching us His Word, that we might feed upon it, that we might drink in the Word of God. We are not to continually drink the milk of the Word, we're to chew on the meat of the Word. And there's many verses we could go to in the New Testament talk about eating of the Word of God. We are to eat the Word of God. We are to digest it. And when we do that, we're dependent on God for His Word not to return void, because we can't make it not return void. It's only God that can make His Word not return void. And as we feast on God's Word, we grow, just like the seed in the ground. It grows. We grow through the feeding on God's Word. And we mature. And then prayerfully, we will bring forth fruit. The feast of the harvest. And then the last feast that is mentioned here in Exodus 23 is found in verse 16. And it says, "The feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." This is also in the Old Testament called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is from the circumstances where God commands His people when they observe the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles, they are to make themselves booths or structures of sticks and twigs and palms and things that they are to sort of live in during the time of this feast. And it commemorates the time that was spent in the wilderness when the children of Israel were dwelling in the tents. This festival began when the olives had been gathered in and the vintage was complete of the olive oil. Once that was complete, the festival and the feast of ingathering or tabernacles began. It lasted approximately 7 days, some say 8 days. It was a festival of thanksgiving for the final harvest of the crops for that year. All the wheat, all the barley, all the corn had already been gathered in and harvested and is in the barns. Now they've brought in the vintage crops and they are all put up for the year. All crops now for the year have been brought in and are prepared. This was a festival to thank the Lord for the harvesting for the crops for the entire year. And it also commemorated the safe passage from the Egypt crossing of the Red Sea through the wilderness all the way into the Promised Land. And the spiritual lessons for this feast are numerous, but they're all yet to take place. As the years roll on, year by year by year, each year exhibits more and more of God's goodness and God's bounty and God's mercy. It calls for an ever fresh acknowledgement of the love that liberally and upbraideth not. This feast of ingathering was has not occurred physically yet in the life of the believer as the feast of the harvest or the feast of the unleavened bread. But we may rejoice in its anticipation that it's coming, just as the other two feasts have taken place. Look with me in 1 Peter and chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." This is not talking about the rapture. This feast does not point to the rapture. This feast points to a future event, the ingathering of the saints of God around the throne of God. A great Bible scholar has said this: "The most joyous of all festive seasons in Israel was that of the Feast of Tabernacles. It fell on a time of year when the hearts of the people would naturally be full of thanksgiving, gladness, and expectancy. All the crops had been long stored. Now all fruits were also gathered. The vintage passed, and the land only awaited the softening and refreshment of the latter rain to prepare for a new crop. If the beginning of the harvest, the Feast of Unleavened Bread," which is the feast of the first harvest, "if the beginning of the harvest pointed back to the birth of Israel as a nation through the exodus of Egypt, and forward to the true Passover sacrifice in the future, then the wheat harvest was connected to the giving of Pentecost." So this Thanksgiving harvest, this Feast of Tabernacles, reminded Israel, on the one hand, of their dwelling in booths or tents in the wilderness, while on the other hand, it pointed to the final harvest, when Israel would be gathered with all nations unto the Lord. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 25 at this last gathering. Isaiah 25 and verse number 6. Isaiah the prophet speaks here of this final great fall harvest in this manner. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." The Feast of Tabernacles speaks of that day when all nations come to the throne of God and worship him. That day in the millennial kingdom when we're all bowing, all knees will bow before Jesus Christ. Now, there's one feast that's given later on in the Old Testament that is a joyous thing to study. We won't come to it in this study in the book of Exodus, but it's called the Feast of the Trumpets. And the Feast of the Trumpets, many believe, is a symbol and a sign and a figure for the rapture of the church. And what a joyous time that will be when we'll remove from this earth to be with the Lord forever. So these three feasts, all the males were to keep these three feasts annually. And of course, Jesus Christ obeyed every aspect of the law. He kept every letter of the law. And this is part of the law of the feast. So Jesus Christ kept these laws. He observed the Feast of the Harvest. He observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He observed the Feast of the Tabernacles, knowing that each, he knew the meaning much more than I do or any other man. He knew the meaning when he was observing those each time, how they portrayed his life and what was to come. What a Savior. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you know the beginning from the end. And I pray that you take these feeble words today, Lord, and that you would use them to encourage us in the shadow and type and figures in the Old Testament, how they point to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see not only in the New Testament, but we can see in the Old Testament how you continually showed the coming of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless the next hour, bless the graduation ceremonies, bless our pastor. Uplifting, dear Lord, strengthening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.